Open your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 3, Old Testament. We'll be there in just a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 3. Normally on the first Sunday of every month, we focus in on our theme for the year. This morning's lesson is not actually directly tied to our theme, though there are a few ways that I was trying to kind of connect both this lesson and our theme, but I didn't really want to push that, and so we're just going to push the theme lesson until next Sunday. So if you were looking for that this morning, that's coming next Sunday. But this morning I want to ask you again, open your Bibles to 1 Kings 3. We're going to read there in just a moment. It's a study about leadership this morning. And the study of leadership is one that, particularly in the secular world, has a vast library dedicated to that, to its topic. People have a lot of ideas of what makes a great leader. In various ways, whether we're talking about in government, in the workplace, in coaching, in the home, etc. And people debate on whether or not people are naturally born leaders and they just have those natural characteristics, or if a great leader is one who over the years has sharpened his skills and has sought to learn more about leadership and change those things. It's just a vast topic of study and there's a lot of material out there. If you were with us last Sunday, you heard me say though, and I think everyone agreed, you take any of those books, and if it has a true working principle in it, I guarantee you I can find it in Scripture first. And so really they're all just plagiarizing, but we'll talk about it another day. Scripture does talk about leadership directly. Scripture does talk about leadership indirectly. It gives us a lot of great examples of what it looks like and things that are attributed to it. But again, God has also shown us the kind of leadership that doesn't work, which is interesting to this kind of a study. But if you just think about all the great men and women of faith, great leaders in Scripture, even the ones that failed miserably, there's just so much to process and learn from them. But this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about the perspective and model of leadership that the Lord is looking for in our individual lives and within His church. And it goes against, when you read a lot of those books on leadership, it actually goes against what a lot of people think leadership is about. Because in God's model, which is why we've titled this sermon, Servant Leadership. Leadership is about serving other people, which almost seems like a paradox. But I wanted you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3 because I want to share with you just a few verses that I think at least set the stage for the kind of leadership God desires. A great example, at least at this point in young Solomon's life. By the time you come to 1 Kings chapter 3, there's already been a lot of great leaders for God. David, his father, was a great leader, a man after God's own heart. And so you come to Solomon at the very beginning of his reign as a young man, and I'm in chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 3. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, and he was walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and he made offerings at the high places. And that was because there wasn't a temple yet, verse 2. And so the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. You've kept him for this great and steadfast love, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. There's just some key things very quickly I want to share with you. I'm not going to talk this morning about 1 Kings chapter 11, how towards the end of Solomon's life he went astray, because I want to focus on the positive this morning. A few things that I think model the right kind of leadership. Number one, it tells us in verse 3, the reason why Solomon was doing this was of definitely great influence from his father, but the text tells us that he loved God. The reason why he was sacrificing even the multitudes that he was, the reason why he would pray what he was about to pray or say to God what he was about to say to God, is because he genuinely had a love for the Lord and a love for his people. If we're going to be great leaders, the kind of leaders that God wants us to be, it has to start with the desire to love the Lord and love his people. Secondly, he recognizes the God's will. He recognizes God's providence. He recognizes God's involvement, particularly in verse 6. He knows that, listen, the reason why I'm here is because of what you have ordained. It's because of what you have established. You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David. Because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and uprightness heart towards you, you have kept him for this great and steadfast love. You have given him a son. You see, he's giving all the credit to God. He knows the only reason why he's in the position that he's in is because of God's will and because of God's providence. Next, you can see that he acknowledges the Lord's authority. He's king. He's over God's kingdom. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. But he recognizes it's only from God. Verse 7. Lord, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I'm a little child, I do not know how to come in or come out. I'm king, but I recognize that you have authority over me still. I'm only king because you allow me to be king. He recognizes God's authority over him. And there's something in his language, really beginning in verse 6 all the way through 9, there's a particular word he keeps describing David as, and even himself, to further illustrate and put into words, I recognize my place. He keeps using that word servant. My father, your servant, David. I, your servant, give your servant. I, your servant, need this. He constantly refers to himself as God's servant, not high and mighty, arrogant, I'm large and in charge, no. I'm a servant. And he grasps his dependence upon God. Again, verse 7 and even verse 9, he says, I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. Now, he's young, but he's also speaking to his ignorance. He's also speaking to his dependence upon God for guidance and for wisdom. Even in verse 9, the specific request is, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to how to govern your people that I can discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? Leadership's hard. Leadership requires experience, yes, but it also requires wisdom. It requires guidance. And he knows that he needs that from God. And he is dependent upon God. Verse 10 says that after saying all this, knowing his heart, this is really what he wants. God was pleased. Now, for a multitude of reasons, God not only gives him the greatest wisdom that ever existed before then and even since after, he also gives him all the great riches, and there's a whole other lesson about God's reasons for some of that. But my point is that this mindset of here's the kind of leadership I think you I desire to have because in accordance to the word, God was pleased with that. God understands that, and that's the kind of leadership God wants. And so, for you and I, whether we're talking about our homes, to us husbands, whether we're talking about in the workplace, whether we're talking about positions of local or higher government in our community, whether we're talking about in the church, this is the kind of model that God would constantly demonstrate that he would require leaders have. Not this, I'm in charge, you do what I say because I said so mentality. It's the, I am a servant to you. I'm here to serve God and to serve his people. Again, we're not going to spend much time in chapter 11 for the sake of time, but God also shows us what happens when you lose sight of that kind of leadership. God shows us that when we take our focus off of these kinds of things and when men and women would strive to go against, he shows what happens in so many different ways. But let's fast forward all the way to the New Testament and talk about, as we've already talked about this morning, let's talk about our Lord and Savior and our King. The overarching go-to most used model for leadership within Scripture is the shepherd model. We could spend so much time contrasting how shepherds tend to their flock versus how cowboys tend to their herds. Both care about the outcome, but they have completely different approaches. But as Christians, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our ruler, our God, while he is all of those things, he refers to himself as a shepherd. We pointed out where he sits. We've already focused on that this morning, but even Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 even references Jesus as the chief shepherd. He uses that term to give us that word imagery to understand what kind of a leader he is. And even with his disciples, he would talk about that kind of leadership. If you go to Matthew chapter 20, his disciples had numerous times, at least that Jesus knew of, numerous times had this argument. Who's going to be better than who? Who's going to have more authority than who? Who's going to be the greater leader? And then James and John, they get their mama involved, which is just a low blow to the rest of the disciples, right? So his mom comes up, their mother comes up, and he says, what do you need? She says, verse 21, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said to him, well, we are able. He said, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus tells them, listen, would the apostles have authority in the kingdom? If I can quit coughing. Yeah. The authority given by God. Would they be instrumental in the beginning of the New Testament church? Absolutely. Would they be, in the very beginning, have to make some pretty important decisions? And would they be, yes, all those things. But Jesus says, but your mindset moving forward, it's not about that. Your mindset is about servitude to God's people. And when you start having these feelings that, well, oh, I'm fixing to be in charge and I'm going to be this, I'm just going to have all this. No, no, no. You need to process it the opposite. That just means I have more opportunity to serve God's people. Jesus would show them. Just before his crucifixion in John chapter 13, it's great imagery even of the King, the Savior, the Lord, the God, the Teacher, the Rabbi, as they would reference him as. He would take off the garments that would have identified him as the Teacher. And he puts on a garment that would identify him in any other circumstance as a servant. You remember this story? Chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking on a towel, he tied it about his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. But when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's the symbolism of, again, taking off the garments of authority, putting on literally a garment that would signify him as a servant, and he would go through this process to further embed in their minds what leadership, especially in the kingdom, is all about. And Jesus is basically saying, you're going to struggle with this, but listen, if I, as God, Lord, Savior, King, your teacher, if I can serve and lead in this way, so can you. And that's what it's all about. And as our brother read a little while ago, just one passage to summarize him leading by this type of leadership is Philippians chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, have the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, you count others more significant than yourselves. You let each of you look not only to his own interest, but you look to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and Father. There is no greater example of servitude than God, not counting it equality with God a thing to be grasped, putting on this thing called a human body and going through everything he went through. Why? It's for you and me. There is no greater example of servitude beyond that. That is what leadership is all about. Seeking servant leaders. As God has taught us about what leadership looks like in every aspect of life, as Christians, especially in our homes and when this church, as Chase prayed a little while ago, we need leaders in our homes. We need leaders in our church. A few years ago, I started thinking about how the instructions that Paul gave to evangelists was to ordain and appoint elders. And I got thinking about that. What does that actually mean? That has to be more than, well, because I'm the evangelist, I'm the one that has to make the public announcement. I mean, anybody can make the public announcement, right? And it's interesting to me that it was given to evangelists and not just a widespread instruction. And so that got me thinking, well, if I'm an evangelist, I probably better understand what that means to do, right? And so after further study and further a lot of thought, I then went and sat down with the elders at the time, and we sat there and discussed this at length, and we studied it together, and we all reached the same conclusion. And it was actually so simple, I'm not going to share anything brand new concept with you this morning. It's so simple, it actually amazed us later on that the obvious has kind of escaped us for so long. It's simple. Specifically the evangelist, but with the help of the elders, we need to be spending time with men who have the desire and interest in serving as a shepherd. We need to be spending time studying with them. We need to be spending time talking with them, challenging them, enlightening them, thus preparing them for the role before we're in a crunch time where all of a sudden we need some men to step up and we say, well, you fit the bill and okay. It may be even that we spend time with men and it may be years, right? But we should be giving this a lot more thoughtful effort. Again, it kind of escaped us as why we hadn't been doing this intentionally before. And if you remember a series of lessons we presented a while back on the role of shepherds, we know that our traditional approach was found to be lacking, at least in my opinion. The way that we personally, individually process those passages, how we kind of personally process this whole process of selecting elders, and even sometimes as a congregation, thus because of all those individual things, we have kind of, I think, in the years fallen short. Not intentionally, but there's just been room to grow. There's more to it than if you have a pulse, you're married, and your children are believers. So we're getting ready to start. We talk about starting this program, the elders and I do, and we're getting ready to, we had a couple men in mind who had expressed some interest, and we had no time frame. Just as we were about to start, 2020 happened. And there went all kinds of stuff, right? But the elders and I started talking about 6 months ago and realized that despite the challenges, this needs to remain a priority. And so, I believe it was in October, the beginning of October, at least one of the elders and myself, if not when all the elders can make it, we began meeting with a few men. And there was no time frame set. We had no idea how long this was going to take. That wasn't the point. So once a week, we were able to do it in the mornings, once a week for at least a few hours, every single week, at least one of the elders and myself met with these two men. We put together some material that focused on the role. We asked questions about why they desired to serve, what the expectations of God was, the congregation was, fellow elders were, their expectations, what were their strengths, their weaknesses, areas they need to grow in, how their character would be connected to their work, their perception of others, that others have of them, their influence, their families, time commitment, etc., etc., etc. Remember when I did that series of lessons, I told you that sometimes I think the reason why we gravitate towards just are they married and if they have kids, because those are the easy ones to tangibly, quantifiably identify. But who wants to go talk to somebody about, are you arrogant or are you greedy or are you, I mean, whatever, you know? We did. I don't know of a rock that we did not overturn in all those conversations. And it helped us all grow closer together just by learning to have those kinds of conversations, all sharing things we can all be growing in and still love one another, right? And grow. And so we have now come to a point where that phase of the process with these two men is complete. After all that, they still actually want to still serve. Can you believe it? But before I tell you who they are and what follows, I want to say a few things. I want to remind us of a few things and inform you. Number one, I just want to remind us that we have been for many years, since 91, I believe, we still are blessed with not just men who have served or serve as elders, but have grasped the shepherd mindset. They've never been satisfied with just the status quo. Their focus has always been to grow and ways to do that. They are focused on what we find in Scripture, more importantly than what we find the traditional church has done for the last 70, 80, 100 years. They are focused on what benefits our congregation and how we can improve our worship and service to God and the work that He has called us to do. That's special. If I could share with you all the conversations that I have with fellow Christians in this area and others, and even other preachers who do not have what we have at this congregation, you fail to appreciate it. I wish I could share all that with you, but just don't take it for granted. This process with these two men, I want to clarify, this is not just something we did with these two men in light of recent circumstances. Again, our vision and our desire is to always be working with someone, developing them over time to do whatever they want to do. We're focusing primarily on elders. We're also going to be doing this exact same thing with deacons when we need future deacons. But we also know there are people who want to learn how to have a home Bible study. There are people who want to learn how to do different things. And we want to, in the future, be always working with people to help people grow. So specifically with these two men, this is not something that we did as a knee-jerk reaction in response to our dear brother Ricky's and Marcin's announcement. I know that may kind of seem that way, but it's not. Matter of fact, our brother Ricky was just as instrumental, along with the other elders, in having this vision and putting this program into existence. We had already begun this process with these two men, and we're moving forward when our brother Ricky came to the elders and I and said, hey, he told us of his plans, and he was gracious enough to actually delay that announcement. Because we felt that we wanted these two men to go through a big portion of this process without feeling that added pressure. And Ricky agreed. And he has helped tremendously in this transition process. And again, this is what we want to do, continues to do. So, I'm excited about our direction. I'm excited about just the vision of actually developing and growing men and their families to serve in all the different ways that God would have us serve one another. And especially for elders and deacons. So the two men who have a desire to serve as shepherds here at Trenton are John Frazier and Anthony Holt. Again, the elders and I have spent a great deal of time with these two men and their families. We have tested them. We have challenged them. We have grown closer to them through this process. And the elders and I believe that these two men are ready to begin serving. Otherwise, we wouldn't be making this announcement, right? Are they perfect? No. Not a single person in here is. I'm not. Do they have room to grow in their own respective areas? Yeah. So do I, and so do you. And we appreciate it when people give us enough love and concern and grace to be able to have the room to grow in those areas. Do they have a deep love and concern for God's people here and reaching those who don't know Christ yet? Very much so. And it's because of that time spent with them and their character that we believe they are ready to begin this role. So here's what we're asking of you as a congregation. Number one, we are asking for you to pray. We do such a good job here in our public assemblies to praying for our congregation. I would ask you to continue that. We're asking you to individually pray for our congregation as we seek to sow the seed and water, pray for God to give the increase through our efforts. Give us opportunities. But we're also asking you to specifically pray for these two men and their families. We have men and their families here who have served us in this role in the past. You, so much more than others, know how much they need your prayers. But we need everyone to be praying for their commitment. This is a huge undertaking, a great responsibility that they are not taking lightly. It's going to affect all of us in this congregation. We're asking you to be praying for those regards. Secondly, we're asking you to communicate. Let me throw a clarifier out there. If anyone has aught with your brother, Matthew 5, I would hope you've already gone and worked that out, right? If there's anything that you feel like after hearing these two names you need to go talk to these two men about, please go talk to these two men. We are doing the traditional 2 weeks. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. 2 weeks from now, so we're giving you time. We know that you haven't had 4 months of these things with us, but we are asking you to go talk to them and their families. Please do not come approach me, Ken, or Freddie with a concern you have. If you have a concern, go talk to John and Sheila or Anthony and Sean. And if they feel like they need additional insight, they will then go get Freddie or Ken as the elders and their role as a, but just go talk to them. But here's the more positive side. We also need you to communicate positive things. They need encouragement. I don't really think the first area we're even going to have an issue, but we need everybody encouraging. This is not something they are undertaking lightly. It is a huge responsibility, and they need all of us to be positively encouraging them, praying for them, and encouraging them to work. There's a passage that talks about letting them lead with joy. It'll be no advantage to us if we don't. Well, part of that joy comes from us providing support and encouragement. And lastly, I'm asking you to consider, not so much, well, we're asking you to consider these two men, yes, but what I mean by this consider, I want you to spend the next 2 weeks praying for them and encouraging them and considering what that means for you and I as shepherds of this local flock. Because on the 21st, 2 weeks from now, on the 21st, during that service will be the service where we will mark the beginning of their time as elders. There will be a lesson in some regard about that. I will have both of those men address the congregation very briefly to make some comments to you. We will pray about that together, but I want us to consider, again, we're selecting two men to lead us, to oversee us individually, spiritually, as a congregation, to rule over us in that role, though they don't do it as lording over. You understand what I'm saying? And from that point on, we are going to be in subjection to them. We're going to be looking to their guidance and their leadership that they're seeking to gain from the Holy Spirit and from God, and what that means for you and I. So pray, communicate, and consider. And again, at the period, after that period of 2 weeks, our plan is on the 21st, we are going to appoint them as elders and mark the beginning of serving in this role. Our theme is to rise and build. And interestingly enough, from Nehemiah, you learn, and we'll talk about later this year, even appointing new leadership in the story of Nehemiah was instrumental in a lot of the things that they accomplished. This does kind of fit in with our theme. But we are prayerful about this. We are excited about this for the great things that the Lord can help us accomplish if we are striving to do His will. So I want to end this sermon by saying a prayer. After I conclude this prayer, we're just going to sing a song before we take up the collection, but I want to conclude this morning by simply praying together. If you would, bow with me. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning, and as Solomon did, we recognize, Father, that we are fully dependent upon you. No matter our age, Father, we know in so many ways that often in terms of our knowledge and our wisdom, we are like children who do not know how to go out or come in when it comes to leading your people. Your people and your church is a great people. And we know, Father, it is by your design, and they are your people and not ours. We recognize, Father, the design that you have for the local church, the leadership roles that you have put in place, that, for example, the Apostle Paul spells out in Ephesians chapter 4, that for the building up of the body, to make it mature, to make it function, you gave the apostles and you gave the prophets, you gave evangelists, you gave shepherds, and you gave teachers. We know that each one of those roles has a specific role, and each one is designed to help the body grow and to function in a way that brings glory and honor to you in its own respectful way. We are blessed here, Father, in this location, for so many years now to have had men and women who have sought to do your will, who have sought to organize this local body with the leadership that you have set forth in your word. We still have men and their wives with us today who are a part of that original eldership, Father, and we are thankful for the example that they and the men and their wives who have served us in the past that again are still here. We're thankful for men and their wives who are always sought to lead your people in the best way that they could for whatever time that they could. We still have families seeking to do that. And in this particular case, Father, we have men and their wives and families who desire to serve you and to serve your people in the specific role of shepherds. They know and we know, Father, that the guidance, the wisdom that they gain is from you. It is through the continuous study of your word, but Father, we also know it is through your providential hand. It is through your wisdom and your guidance and your spirit. We believe that you still guide us with your spirit today, Father, through your word and through your spirit. We know that this task is of great responsibility before you. We know, Father, that it will come with so many blessings. It will come with so much joy and reward for serving you and your people. But we also know that it comes with great challenges. It comes with heartache and it comes with strife. And I pray that as a congregation, Father, that we are never the cause of that. That we will always do our part to hold their hands up, to lift them up, to encourage them, to listen to them in the areas that we have been called to listen to them. And that during those times, Father, that you will give them wisdom, you will give them guidance, you will give them comfort as they strive to make challenging decisions with so many people with varying opinions and judgments and understandings. Help them always seek you first, what is best for you and your people and your cause. Help it always be about you and never about themselves. And help us as sheep underneath these men always have that same mindset as well. We are asking for your blessings upon us. We want to grow inwardly. We want to grow spiritually and in faith. We also want to reach those who are lost. We want to increase in number. We know that we have to plant seeds, Father. We have to be diligent about your work and watering. But we know the increase always comes from you. We know the opportunities are made possible by you. Give us the courage to reach out to those opportunities, take advantage of them, and be your people here. Help us be a shining light in this community, more so than we ever have in the past. Help us reach the lost with the great news of your Son and the sacrifice he made on their behalf and the access of redemption that you have made possible through him. As we conclude this service this morning, Father, we just ask for your guidance as we spend the next few weeks considering these men. We pray that as a congregation we can be united in this effort and future efforts to establish more men to serve as deacons, people who are interested in being teachers, future roles of leadership, personal evangelism, different ways. Father, help us all see the need. Help us all be committed to those things. Help us build one another up, Father. And help us in your time and by your way be successful in those things. It's in your Son's name we pray all this. Amen.